In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This morning's passage from the letter to the Hebrews is one of my favorites from the Christian Testament, because for me it sets out the very essence of joy in the context of the Christian faith. Although the writer casts the statement by referencing the role faith played in the lives of Abraham and Sarah in overcoming seemingly insurmountable obstacles, I've always understood it a bit differently. For me, that faith is understood not in the context of particular events. You know, I prayed for this particular result in this particular instance, so I know it will happen. That's not the purpose of prayer, by the way. For me, I like to consider this statement. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To consider that in the context of the span of an entire Christian life. That in the end, despite everything else in the world to the contrary, the God who came to earth in the form of a vulnerable infant and died on a cross for our sins, in the end, that God has our backs. That life ultimately triumphs over death, and the goodness of God ultimately triumphs over the evil of the world. How can we understand this teaching in the context of this morning's continuing series from Luke, in which Jesus is trying to teach the disciples of the importance of lining one's own life with Jesus' teachings? To appreciate this, we need to remember that the overriding theme of the Gospel of Luke, which is to teach the young Christian church about Jesus' special concern for the poor, the suffering, and the marginalized in first century Roman society. In fact, in the fourth chapter of Luke, verse 18, Luke quotes Jesus from the prophet Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So here in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, when we hear Jesus encouraging everyone to set aside the material blessings of the world, he's not really telling them not to be concerned with things like money, food, or shelter. All of these things are significant and important to the very people about whom Jesus is most concerned, those living on the margins of society. They are of primary concern to them because they don't have any of these things. And Jesus is trying to speak to the people who have those things of the need to share and to lift everyone up. I believe Jesus wants us to read this series of lessons about treasure, masters, and foolish farmers, as we've heard over the past few weeks. Not that material things aren't important, but rather that they are not things of ultimate value. When Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," he is speaking of the Greek word cardia, as in cardiomobile, which many of us have, which is understood as your heart, the seat of feeling, impulse, affection, desire, and the inner and mental framework in which we understand ourselves. Jesus is talking about the framework in which we perceive the rest of the world. He does not say, "Where your treasure is, there you will be also." He simply states that your heart will be there. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. Jesus' listeners live in the real world, and he doesn't expect them to live somewhere else. But Jesus and Luke are both wanting Jesus' followers to live their lives as though we belong somewhere else. Jesus and Luke are trying to build in them a desire to frame their entire lives around the teachings of radical generosity that Jesus demonstrated, taught, and lived. Understood this way, Jesus' admonition not to hoard earthly treasure is to encourage us to trust in God's providence so that we can be freed not to hoard them for ourselves, to be freed to use them to further God's mission and bring closer God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus tells the story about having our lamps lit in preparation for the Master's arrival, it is not an admonition to live in a hyper-frenzied state of activity and productivity, despite what many of us live and believe. Rather, he's teaching us to align our lives, to align our heart's desires with God's schedule, so as to share in the heavenly banquet that God has graciously prepared for us and to which God invites us. Jesus' message gets a little more challenging with the last few sentences of the passage. When Paul writes, or when Luke writes, "But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Jesus has all this good feeling going on, and suddenly, wham! He's cast himself as the thief who comes unannounced. What on earth can be going on here? Well, let's go back to what I mentioned at the beginning, that throughout the Gospels, and particularly in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is cast as having a particular care for the marginalized, the downtrodden, the poor, the widow, and so on. He did not come to hobnob with the rich and the famous. So in this passage, if Jesus is the thief who comes unannounced, it is not we who merely live in the house who have to be worried, unless, of course, we who live in the house have also aligned our hearts with the powers of this world, rather than the spirit of generosity and forgiveness that Jesus teaches. It is primarily the powers of the world who are the owners of the house in which we temporarily exist, to whom Jesus' comments are primarily addressed. And so he addresses also a church that through the centuries often has wandered away from those principles. Jesus came not to conspire with the powers of society, but to challenge society to be better. And that also becomes our role as Latter-day Saints. Christians in the 21st century, members of the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement, the church represents Christ, and the church is composed of us. This morning's readings call us to follow Christ in challenging the assumptions of a society that rewards greed, the exercise of raw power, and divisions based upon race, ethnicity, religion, gender, or any other human distinction that tries to separate the body of Christ. The good news of Jesus erases preferential class distinctions such as slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female. It also calls upon us to examine our churches, which over the centuries have often been complicit in society's injustices, even if only by looking the other way when some members of the body of Christ received preferential treatment over other members of the body of Christ. Those days existed very much in the early days of the Episcopal Church in the United States. We need to be cognizant of that, and we need to know that those roots are part of us, and we need to identify those and understand how they still operate in our society today so that we can become more purely the body of Christ. We've often heard Christians described as being in the world, but not of the world. That during this earthly life, it's necessary for us to align our hearts and the way we live our lives with the good news that Jesus brings to the whole world, irrespective of class, gender, race, ethnicity, education, or any other human marker. That's what the author of the letter to the Hebrews and St. Luke are emphasizing in this morning's passages. But how do we translate these teachings into our daily lives in a meaningful way? The late priest and author Henry Nouwen wrote volumes about listening for God and framing our lives around that which we discern from that listening. In his book, Spiritual Direction, he writes, "From the beginning of my life, two interior voices have been speaking to me. One saying, 'Henri, be sure you make it on your own. Be sure you become an independent person. Be sure I can be proud of you.' And another voice saying, 'Henri, whatever you are going to do, even if you don't do anything very interesting in the eyes of the world, be sure you stay close to the heart of Jesus. Be sure you stay close to the love of God.'" Later in the book, he writes, "You are here for a short time, for 20, 40, 60, or 80 years or more, to discover and believe that you are a beloved child of God. Life is just a short opportunity for you during a few years to say to God, 'I love you too.'" The passage from Hebrews and the passage from Luke work together to provide a template for how we can shape our lives around the examples of the Christian life as actually lived by our Lord and Savior. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May we align our hearts and our actions in ways that follow in the path on which Jesus leads. Let us pray. God of hope, by faith we know that you created the world, and that what is seen is made by you of substance not visible to us. Open our eyes to see your hands at work in the world around us, and feel your presence among us, that we may hear your word with clarity and a sureness of hope. Lead us to follow you in all righteousness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, let all God's people say, Amen.